Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Baptist Christian Church today. If you're visiting with us, fill out one of those cards in front of you and put it in the offering plate so we'll have a record of your attendance. Opportunities for this week. Today at 10:45, we have Sunday school for all ages, so if you need to know where to go, just let us know and we'll guide you in the right direction. And Tuesday night, there is no missions committee, so if you're on the missions committee, you can stay home. Wednesday night at 6:30 is the prayer meeting and Bible study. Thursday night from 6 to 7:30 is the Crusaders teens. And they're still wanting ideas for something to put on the BCC t-shirt. So if you have any idea, get with Lindsay on that and let her know. And if you're a parent of a student that's graduating, fill that out and put that in an offering plate so that they can honor the ones graduating on May 20th. I'd like to welcome Rich and Linda back. Got back safe, and we're glad to have them back. I got a thank you card here. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for allowing me the privilege of preaching the Word of God to you this past Sunday. I know that you were encouraged to celebrate again and again the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Marge and I enjoy seeing all your smiling faces. Thank you for your warm welcome. I know that you made a decision regarding your building on that day, and I pray that as you move forward with that work, that the Lord will continue to bless your ministry and the community for many years to come. Yours in Christ, Herb Brusk. Memory verse for this week, and they're out in the foyer, you can get one, is Hebrews 12:6. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We are glad to be back. We did have a good time and enjoyed visiting with everyone, but we really did miss you. I tell you sincerely from our heart, while we were in the Gulf, basking there in the water, we started kind of down the phone book and thought of all of you, and I hope you feel better for that. And so we had a really good time. We had just a great message last week. Enjoyed being fed by their Brandon and Holly's pastor. Just a wonderful time. And I heard you had a good meeting and things went well. And I think that's because the trustees and all who participated did a good job in getting the information together and sharing it with you. And since it works so well, we'll just keep it up through the whole thing. We're glad for all of that. And the Lord is blessing. We will continue to do everything we can to be sure that that continues to happen. Hmm? Let's bow in prayer and give thanks to God for the opportunity to worship. Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings and thank you for the privilege of being able to sing the song since Jesus came into our heart. Thank you for our redemption, for the great salvation that we have because of your love to us. We thank you for all that you have given to us in these past days and for this privilege to gather as a family in Christ to worship you. We ask our Father that you would meet with us in a very personal and intimate way. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what you have prepared for us today. It is our privilege to share with you our tithes and our offerings, and we do so with a cheerful heart in the mighty, matchless, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 15. And if you would, if you're able, please stand while we read God's word. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many.
Will you bow in prayer with me, please? Our Father in heaven, it is an amazing thing to bow in the presence of the Almighty, ever-living God and know that we have been given both the freedom and the invitation to come to you. And we thank you this morning that because of your great love, you have redeemed us and adopted us as your children. You have forgiven all our sins. And you have put them behind you as far as the east is from the west. And you have promised never to remember them against us. Thank you for that comfort. And thank you, Father, for what you do in our lives on a daily basis to draw us into you. And thank you, as Dan sang, that no matter how many times we fall, we are caught in your mercy, your grace, your love. And we thank you this morning for your inspired and infallible and inerrant word of truth that guides us in all of our life. And thank you for making it alive and powerful. And thank you, Father, that it goes right to the motives and intents of our heart, that it reveals to us the person that you are, the love that you have for us. We would ask this morning, as we look at this part of suffering and why we suffer, that you would help us to learn and to understand to a greater degree and see with our hearts how much you want us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and the great blessing that is there. And in our very midst, there are any number of our people who are now suffering, and you understand that better than any of us. You have allowed it to touch their lives for your purpose, and will work all of it to good. And we pray, our Father, that you will bring strength and encouragement. I think especially of Jack this morning, and we would just ask that you would bring peace and comfort to his heart. We pray that you would encourage him in the days to come, that you would help him as he walks through this time and as he learns to live with the burden that you have given him at this time. Just minister to him especially. Father, there are others that are carrying burdens of a personal nature. They are dealing in their heart, and you know it. And I pray that you will just walk with them and encourage them. I pray that you will lift them up. I pray that you will show them with a gentle and guiding hand. pray, our Father, that you will minister to them as only you can do. We praise you and honor and glorify you because you are God. And so this time belongs to you. And we ask that you use it to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We talked a few weeks ago about how Christians suffer, and we learned that oftentimes we suffer for no other reason than we are Christians, even if we didn't tell anybody. Satan knows that we're Christians, and he makes certain that we suffer for that fact alone. We learned that sometimes we suffer because we are working in our daily life to be more sanctified, to separate ourselves from the evil of the world. And because of that, we suffer, not because of anything we may be doing or not doing, just by the very fact that we're concerned about living a Christ-like life. We begin to suffer. And those are things that we suffer because of our association with Christ. Now, there are certain things that we suffer just because we're people. And Christ also suffered all of these things. And this morning, I'd like to look at some different ways that we suffer why we suffer as Christians. We've heard people ask oftentimes, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes we hear people ask, why do good things happen to bad people? And Jesus answered both questions when he said, my Father causes both the rain and the sun to fall on the good and the bad. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he gives us that information. Now, God has a huge advantage over us, because when it comes to determining how people are treated, he always treats people in a way that will cause them, first of all, to see their need of a Savior and to be saved. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could always do the same thing? So they could always treat people in such a way that they would see the love of God and see their need of a Savior and want to be saved. God always ministers to us as his children. And he ministers to us in ways that are beneficial for us. He ministers to us in ways that will draw us toward him or into Scripture so we can become more like Christ in our daily life. Because God is a God of redemption, not immediate destruction because of sin, he's chosen to leave his adopted children in this current system of sinfulness and good and evil and suffering, and through that, to change us and to grow us and to strengthen us. I'd like to share just three broad reasons why we suffer as Christians. Sometimes we suffer as a means of prevention. A means of prevention. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the first 10 verses, Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And you remember that he says, I prayed to God 3 times that he would take that thorn in the flesh away from me. And in verse 7, he says this in kind of a summary, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul's response to that is, therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. On a practical note, when you and I look at this, what we say is this: I have to get me out of the way so that I'm weak. I understand that there's nothing about this I can do. Christ will do it through me. And it's only when we get us out of the way that we're weak and we let God do whatever He wants to do through us that we become strong. Now, the first thing that I want you to understand about suffering as a means of prevention is this. First of all, suffering can keep us from being conceited. Suffering can keep us from being conceited. In its simplest form or definition, conceited is reduced to self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. Paul is explaining in this 2 Corinthians 12 passage that conceit has to do with human pride. And when human pride arrogantly or proudly asserts itself against God or His people, it becomes conceit. It's just the opposite. It's saying, look at me and what I've done, rather than look at God and what He's done. The truth is this, we have to be very careful about this. Satan is so clever. Even when we experience true victory over sin, as many of you have done, we have to be very careful that we don't let that victory itself become conceit. And when we begin to say, yeah, I overcame this, yeah, I whipped this, I got a handle on this, that's conceit. Is it subtle? Yes, but it's conceit. Why? Because it's putting me first. So you say, okay, so if it's reality, how do we express it then? God did this through me. God did this for me. God helped me. God guided me. God always gets the credit. That way, we are always keeping ourselves under the authority of God. And so God often uses that to help us, to help remind us. He's the one that gives us the victory. And isn't it interesting that just when you least expect it, wham, that's when Satan is there to kind of boost your pride and say, well, you can take care of this. There is a term. Have you ever heard the term besetting sin? Are you familiar with that? Have you ever heard that term, besetting sin? A lot of times, it's not in the scriptures. It's a term that means that, that sin in your life that plagues you more than anything. It is your worst problem, your worst enemy. God will help you deal with that. It doesn't make a difference what it is. But oftentimes, when God works in you to make you very much aware of that, He leaves it there. Now, can you have victory over it? Can you learn to control it? Yes. Can you learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep it where it should be? Yes. But I think that sometimes God leaves especially those kinds of sins there to remind us that sin is always crouching at the door. It is that one thing Satan will use to blow it. Okay? And just when he does that, he's also standing right there to say, see, you're not making any progress. There it is. We all have those sins. We can all allow God the opportunity to teach us to keep them at bay, but we always have to be very careful because they're right there with us all the time. And so God often leaves it there to remind us.
Number two, suffering can keep us from condemnation. Suffering can keep us from condemnation. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles." We just studied this in Acts 14, by the way. "But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Suffering can keep us from condemnation. When God allows us to experience some sort of suffering for a wrong practice or a wrong attitude or a wrong action toward others, it is oftentimes to remind us we are to be very, very careful how we misrepresent God to other people. Those other people are both Christians and unsaved. Peter was being a hypocrite in Antioch. Now, you remember that Peter was the chosen apostle to the Jews. Paul was the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. So Peter, of all people, should have had it under control and not been afraid to stand his ground. And he was misrepresenting his salvation, because when he was away from the folks in Jerusalem, there with the Jews in Antioch, they were still leaning toward legalism, and that was easier. And when Paul heard about it, he said, "What in the world is going on here?" And Peter was condemned. Oftentimes, private conceit will lead us to public condemnation. And so God uses that as a means of prevention. And we think about it, don't we? We say, "You know what? If I get found out," right? It's like when you're on vacation. I should say this so soon after, but we didn't. It's like you're on vacation, so you say, "Oh, nobody knows me here, so I can..." What are you going to do about the Holy Spirit? See, he went on vacation with you, right? And he's the only one you're going to answer to. You're not getting away with anything. Sometimes suffering causes us to keep from sinning if we'll let it do its work. In Titus chapter 3, I like the way this works out, because you go to Thessalonians, T-H, and then you go to Timothy, T-I, and then after that is Titus, T-I. So we've got a kind of in alphabetical order there. It's easy for me to remember. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, "Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time." Get this. "After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." I think it's interesting wording there. The common term for that kind of behavior is hypocrisy. Suffering can teach us what it feels like. Listen, what it feels like to be condemned. So we are very, very careful how we condemn others. Okay? Your mom always used to say, "How would you feel if somebody said that to you? How would you feel if somebody did that to you?" And that's exactly what's going on here. It's not that God is mean-spirited in all this. Please understand that. But he's trying to help us understand how vulnerable we are to sin and sinfulness. And so he's put these things here, this means of suffering, conceit, condemnation, being found out. Those things are there, and we're aware of them as a means of prevention. And it's hard sometimes. We suffer because of it. It's kind of like that invisible dog collar, or that invisible fence. They put a wire in the ground and put a collar on the dog. The dog can't see the wire. What does he know? Walks to the wire. Huh? Hey. Would that work for kids? Huh? And pretty soon, the dog figures out, now, if I stay back a little bit, I don't get bit. And God says, remember how it is so uncomfortable to suffer? Yeah, whoa, hey, I got bit for that once. I don't think I'll do that again. And it's just a way that God extends his grace to us in understanding and helping us learn that his grace is sufficient for us in all that we do. Let me share this with you very quickly. Oftentimes, when you and I, in this situation, say, I don't think I'll do that anymore, that's in a negative situation. Oftentimes, in our life, we say to God, here, take this. Take me, take all of me, I give you all of it. Sometimes good things go with that, don't they? I really like to do this. I enjoy this. You see, as we learn where the boundaries are, as we learn the methods of prevention, God then gives us back our freedoms to a greater degree than we'd ever had them had we not given them to him in the first place. And so sometimes God uses suffering as a means of prevention. Number two, God sometimes uses prevention as a means of correction. As a means of correction. The passage that was read this morning from Hebrews 12 deals with that kind of correction. I think I put on your outline, you can also go to John 15. That whole chapter is good, but specifically John 15, 2. I'm going to read that to you. You know it. I'm just going to read it to you in its context. In 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I learned something in preparation for this that I didn't know before. Maybe you did, but I learned it. In those days, when somebody was caring for an orchard or even a vineyard, they would hand pick the bugs from the leaves. Now, there's a job. Huh? What do you do? I'm a bug picker. I'm an aphid eliminator. And if it was infested or damaged, they'd cut it off. But the interesting thing is that if you were to study that word prunes, you would find that as you trace it back, it is a synonym for cleanses. Because when they took those bugs off, they were really cleansing the plant or the tree or whatever. And when they pruned it, they were cleansing it. So if we read that and say, he cleanses every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cleanses so that it will be even more fruitful. It helps us to understand. Now, one of the words that's used in this group where God uses suffering as a means of correction in the NIV is the word discipline. That's the word that's used in our Hebrews 12 passage. If you're reading the KJV or the New King James, it'll have the word chasten. And the doctrine of discipline or chastening runs throughout the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The concept of the word is this. Here's what discipline and chastening means. It deals with all the activity involved in raising a child to maturity. So when you and I get saved, we're born again. Peter tells us that as new Christians, we should desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That we may grow thereby. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells those Corinthians there, I can't talk to you as mature adults because you're still drinking milk when you should be eating solid food. You haven't grown. And this word, discipline or chastening, means all of the processes involved in growing to maturity and includes the child's needs to learn to be responsible. It includes a mature adult functioning properly in a culture and society. Paul addresses this same idea in Ephesians in chapters 4, 5, and 6, but specifically in chapter 4 when he's making the summary and he says that we are no longer to be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men for their deceitful scheming. Chapter 4, 15, in speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. How much? 100%. We will never have the attribute of deity. We will never be God, but we will be like Christ in his totality when we get into heaven. And that's the goal. And sometimes our suffering is for the purpose of correcting us. It involves teaching. It involves direction. It involves discipline. One writer says it like this, and I like it because it helps me to understand it. Discipline and chastisement are two things. Number one, it is a way of education. It is a course of action. The second thing is, it is a goal to be attained. Romans 8:28, we all know that, don't we? All things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Understand this. Listen carefully. From the very instant of your salvation, don't make a difference what age it is, from the very instant of your salvation, God then begins a program of discipline and chastening with its goal of Christ-likeness. The way that that happens is your daily life. And all things work together for the good. That's all the things that God does to help you in every way learn to become like Christ. Sometimes there's some suffering involved in that. But understand, it is always directed toward goal. Many times you've heard me talk or quote Jeremiah 29:11. In that verse, God tells Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. They are to prosper you, not to hurt you. Those plans that I have designed for you are to give you hope. And for us, that's certainty. And a future. And that future is in heaven. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that you are created in Christ Jesus. I saved you on purpose to do good works I planned in advance for you to do. Now, every once in a while, I tell the teens, listen, you're all concerned about your college and your education, finding the right mate, finding the right career, and all that kind of thing. I said, the neat thing about being a Christian is this. You can relax. God's got it all worked out for you. And all you have to do is follow his leadership on a daily basis. And you know what? That holds for adults too. And sometimes God allows us to suffer, not necessarily to punish us, but to correct us. Why? To move toward the goal. That way of education, Jesus summarizes when he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The goal is to be conformed to Christ. So you see, in some cases, suffering is part of God's education program, and it goes part and parcel with the training that he's giving to us. We suffer sometimes because of our own sinfulness, but we overcome it and learn from it and are made stronger because of it for being his children. Now, the second word that is used in the NIV sometimes is rebuke, and the King James translates this one also chastening. Now watch. Rebuke. Rebuke is always to show someone his sin and summons him to repentance. I want to tell you something. We're going to talk about all these different doctrines coming up here. We're going to take care of that. But I want you to understand this, beloved. Listen, God never does anything haphazardly or on the spur of the moment. It's all planned. It's all laid out for him. God knows how you're going to respond to everything all the time. And he has already designed a program, your life, to get you the greatest benefit from that if you choose to do it his way. Now this, the idea is, the rebuke here is to point out the sin. Listen, it's not just to hurt. It's not just to condemn. It's not just to say nasty things. It is in a loving, gentle, factual, truthful way to say, you have sinned. And I want you to repent of that. I want to show you the way out and bring you to the other side of this. David, after Bathsheba, Nathan comes and says, tells him the story of the sheep, and David says, this man should pay seriously. And Nathan says to him, you're the man with many sheep. And Uriah was a man, one little ewe, and you took it. David writes Psalm 32 after that. And Nathan pointed out his sin, but God wasn't done with him. You and I need to be really, really careful what we say to other people. Because we need to be sure that when we say something in a rebuking kind of a way to our children, to other Christians, to other people, that the purpose is to draw them to repentance. Can I suggest to you that from this point of rebuke, from that point on, the goal is this. It is to restore that person or the relationship or whatever has been affected. It is to restore that to the level where it was before the offense occurred, and the better thing is to restore it to a higher level because of the suffering that is experienced. And sometimes God rebukes or chastens us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we're taught in John 16. Sometimes the Lord will do it in judgment. Jude tells us that in verse 15. Correction can happen when a person reads Scripture. A person reads reads John chapter 3. They find out they're a sinner. They need a Savior, and Christ is the Savior. They can read Ephesians chapter 5 and learn how the family lives, therefore be imitators of God, and how the whole structure works together. He can learn it by the law. James teaches that in chapter 2. So the word just doesn't mean to expose sin and sinfulness. That's just part of it. It is to set on a right track toward repentance, to turn completely away from sin. Repentance is turning completely away from sin. And when you turn completely away from sin, the only thing to do that and turn completely opposite is to turn to God in holiness. We're going to talk a lot more about that later. The third word that's used is, in the NIV, is the word punish. And here the King James uses the word scourge. And it means to torment or to plague or to punish. Only here's the catch. Usually by God. The word means to whip or to beat, as was done to Jesus before he was crucified, and only the cross was more serious. I learned again from doing this. A person could not be whipped in those days just on the whim of a judge or on the whim of a person. In fact, the law required that it took up to 23 judges to secure the condemnation to whip. And when a person finally got to the whipping post, he had been through a very lengthy legal process. And if you study, you'll find that before Jesus was tied to the whipping post, he went through 7 different trials. 4 of them were civil. 3 of them had to do with Jewish law. But the interesting thing is, all 7 of them were illegal. So it didn't just happen at the whim of one person. Now, the interesting thing is this. When God uses suffering to rebuke or to punish us, he doesn't need a council of 23. God is the judge, and he's the only judge that counts. So may I just suggest this to you? If you're experiencing some serious suffering from God, rest assured that you've been given plenty of notice to keep you out of where you are now. Probably you're where you are now because of a history of constant refusals. And if you'll sit down and very carefully look at your past in that area, if you're honest with yourself, God has given you several warnings. I want you to remember this. Listen to me. God does not arbitrarily punish his children for what they do not know. God punishes us for what we know and willingly refuse. And it's the same thing as telling your children, please don't do that. I ask you not to do that. Hello? I'm only going to tell you one more time. And if that's not the truth, the kid knows it. Right. One more time. You're only going to tell me one more time, six times. And eventually, they get a spanking, don't they? But each time the warning gets a little more serious. And each time our anger level rises a little bit. And each time their punishment becomes a little more severe. Beloved, it works the same way with God on a perfectly righteous and holy basis. I caught in the song that Dan sang, no matter how many times I stumble, God is there to catch me. But you know what? When God continually tells me, please don't do that. When God begins to exert a little pressure to correct me and I refuse it, rest assured that when God said to Moses, my patience will not always strive with man, he doesn't necessarily mean he's always going to destroy the world. God is infinitely patient, but God has a zero tolerance policy when it comes to sin. A little sin is not okay with God. And if you and I continually disregard what we know to be true about God, rest assured, your suffering is self-inflicted at ignoring the warning, and God will continue. Listen carefully. God will continue to put the pressure on you, listen, until he breaks your will. And God has the means to break a man's will, no matter how tough it is. And I'm telling you that from personal experience. And you know what? There are two or three other men sitting in this room right now that will tell you the same thing. They've been there. They know it happens. Let me tell you quickly. Number three, God uses suffering as a means of education, as a means of education. We memorized a few weeks ago Hebrews 5:8. Even Jesus learned through suffering. God uses it sometimes to teach us what it's like. So we can say, I understand. How many times do people say, I understand what it's like, and they have no concept because they've never experienced it? Sometimes a God allows suffering, not because we're rebellious, not because we're doing anything wrong, not because we're anything other than Job himself. And at the conclusion of it, Job says this, God, I said things to you that I shouldn't have said because at the time, I just didn't know. But now I do. I understand. Would you, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. In a biblical sense, purging or cleansing has to do with moral purity. Moral purity. And I'm going to talk to you a whole lot more about that later. Moral purity is a vanishing quality in our country, in our society, and among the men in our country. We need Christian men who are morally pure. Sometimes we can be cleansed with water. Sometimes we need soap. Sometimes I walk in the house and Linda just hands me the Lysol and says, here. Sometimes we need cleanser, bleach. God always knows exactly what we need. And he prunes just what needs to be pruned. He picks off what needs to be picked off. Why? So we'll be healthier for it. So, are you suffering this morning in some way? Most of us suffer in some areas, don't we? I want to tell you, listen, if you are walking with the Lord on a daily basis, that means A part of your day is in worship in the open word, and you're quiet, letting God read to you. That means you worship in prayer. If you're giving God the opportunity to lead you, then you need to understand that God will not give you more than you can bear, and He will, with all your suffering, provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it, Paul tells the Corinthians. The other thing is you need to understand that all of it is for God's purpose. It is either to educate you, to correct you, or to keep you from doing, going, saying something you shouldn't. You look at it, and if you don't know, say, God, I want to understand because I know you'll bring me out of this better. Help me understand why. And you know what? God loves to answer prayers like that if you're walking with Him. So suffering doesn't have to mean God is your enemy, but it does mean God has a purpose. Our Father, we pray that you will apply these truths to our heart. We pray, our Father, that you will help us to see with our hearts, to understand with our minds, and more than anything, to seek to walk with you on a daily basis. And we thank you for your intense and intimate desire that we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.